It's a beautiful song and so much truth in there and so real. And one day we will crown him King of Kings and everyone will recognize that. So today we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 18 through 20. Next Sunday we start chapter 2, and the first few verses of chapter 2 talk about praying for those in authority and living quiet and tranquil lives. And then he gets into talking about women being quiet. And that's right, Thatcher, you tell them. And then in Sunday school, we're in Ephesians 5, and next week we start verse 21, which says, wives, submit to your husbands. So we're in a great place in all of our teaching here. And you don't want to miss how I'm going to wiggle my way out of some of these things, but yet still be fully truthful from God's word. So I'm actually very much looking forward to it. But anyway, that's what we're coming up to. Today we're going to finish up verses 18 through 20 of chapter 1. We started this last Sunday and we didn't have time to get through it all, so we're going to go back and finish this up. But we saw last week where the Apostle Paul, who is in his late 60s at this time, it's as near as we can figure, Paul was executed in 68 A.D., and he was born in about 1 A.D., so that would make him 68 years old, and this is right before he was taken out and executed. And Timothy is a young man in his early 20s, and he's pastoring the church in Ephesus, and Paul is encouraging him, commanding him to fight the good fight. And we talked last week how everybody loves a good fight, right? We like competition. We're kind of born that way. But this isn't about that. It's not about boxing. It's not about anything like that. But it's about fighting the good fight in the context of, as it relates to life, in the context of the born-again Christian. And we saw how all of us are in a battle. And it's a battle to the very end, and it's a battle for our very souls. Because our old nature is constantly rising up to go to war with our new nature that we received when we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. And we have identified the old nature as that of self, capital S, capital E, capital L, capital F. Self is really our enemy. Our new nature is from the Holy Spirit. And so we have our old nature that keeps rising up. And before we had our new nature, before we were believers, we just did whatever the old nature wanted, didn't give it a second thought. But now that we have the very divine nature of God living within us, the things we used to do are no longer acceptable. Not only not acceptable to God, but not acceptable to ourselves, because we've been called to a higher plane, a higher standard of living. And so we have this battle that rages within us. And you might remember when we were in our study in the book of James, chapter 4, James asked the question. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he's talking about fighting among people, but we many times fight and quarrel and reason within ourselves. And James says this, do they not come from your desires that battle within you? And we know from Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul tells us that the battle that we are in, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not about people. It's not about those irritable people that come into our lives that wreak all this havoc. But the battle is what lies behind that, and it's the evil forces in high places, in heavenly places, some translations say. And we know from the scriptures that that is Satan and his army of demons that seek to destroy, to intimidate and put fear in us and destroy our very lives. Now, the nature that we inherited from Adam is the one that wants everything that is not healthy for us. It wants everything that's not healthy for our souls, that's not healthy for our well-being, that's not healthy for our bodies, whatever it is that we crave or that we give into, that is not good for us, comes from our old nature. And that's the nature that wants to complain. See, it's not just physical things, but it's what goes on in our minds. The old nature is the nature that wants to complain. It's the one that wants to be angry. It's the nature that wants us to feel offended and have hurt feelings. It's the one that wants us to be dissatisfied with life the way that we are experiencing it. It's the nature that wants us to find fault in others. It's the nature that wants us to be sad and depressed and defeated. And it's the nature that wants us to live in fear of what tomorrow will bring in our lives. And it's the nature that wants us to worry and to fret. That is the sinful nature passed down to every human being by our first father, Adam. And it's the cause of all of our troubles. Paul tells us in the fifth chapter of Romans that through Adam, all have sinned. The sin was passed down through the seed of Adam to everyone in every generation. And that's why the immaculate conception of Christ is so important, because he didn't come from another human being. Because if he had, he would have been born a sinner. And then that would have disqualified him to be the sacrifice for the sins for the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. So the old nature is the cause of all of our troubles. But the new nature is the nature that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's the nature that we received when we confessed our sins and turned to Jesus Christ to save us. And the new nature has taken up residence within us. It's the nature that we received from God, and it's what makes it possible for us to find rest in the middle of life's struggles and pain and fears. And it makes it possible for us to experience peace in our hearts and in our minds while living in the middle of the battlefield. And it's the nature who gives us the inner strength and the inner hope to walk in the light, even though we live in a very dark world. He is the one who gives us the courage and the will and the ability to overcome life's addictions and life's wounds and sorrows, things that are now out of our control. He brings all those things under control when we turn our lives over to him and then learn to live according to God's master plan for our very lives. And the word learn is very important in this passage, because we are constantly learning. And even though we have the new nature, and even though we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, everything just doesn't come automatic, because we're still battling against the old nature. And we're still battling against those things, and we're going to see here in a little bit that perhaps our conscience doesn't give us exact clear direction on, is it right or is it wrong? Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Do I move forward or do I step back? Do I wait on the Lord or do I take this as a sign from the Lord that we're to move ahead? All those things. But we know that God has a master plan for our lives. And we know that the Holy Spirit has the continual task of transforming us into who and what God wants us to be. And so we have on one side the old nature and all of its selfishness, and then on the other side we have the new nature controlled by the Holy Spirit, and these two natures are constantly at war within each one of us. And it's a civil war. It's a battle of good versus evil, right versus wrong, God versus Satan. It comes all the way down to life versus death. And so Paul tells us in that context to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight, he says. But then the question that comes up is, how do we fight the good fight? And so that's our task. Paul says it requires two things. He says you fight the good fight by keeping the faith, and secondly, keeping a good conscience. Hold on to your faith, he says. Believe what God has told you. Verse 18, he says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and have so shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So Paul says the way to fight the good fight is by holding on to faith and a good conscience. And so we need to define what faith is, and we need to define what a good conscience is. And so we'll start with faith. I had a discussion a while back with someone who was a medical student studying to be a doctor, and we were conversing back and forth about certain issues that were going on in his life, and I would say that he considered himself a good person by the standard that he had made for himself and by the standard that those around him held him to. He was sincere, he was kind, he was thoughtful. He had a genuine sincerity about helping his fellow man. But when it came to his personal life and his obedience to the scripture, he didn't have a clue about what God expected from him. In fact, he practiced a very immoral lifestyle. And by talking with him, I could see that he had an obvious struggle with pride, with self-pride, and he wanted God in his life so long as God did not interfere with what he wanted. And so I showed him from the scriptures how God would not approve of the way that he was living and some of his behavior that he was practicing. And he became very irate with me, and he abruptly ended our relationship. But the last thing that he said to me was, he said, Kevin, I know that you are a man of faith, and I'm a man of faith as well. It's just that our faith is different. So my question then is, what is faith if it's not defined biblically? Because we can put our faith in anything or anyone. I mean, I have faith in the people at McDonald's that when I drive through and order a cup of coffee, that it's going to be a good cup of coffee. And every time I go there, two large coffees with two creams in each one, the one for my wife, I don't drink two, and they're the same. They're delicious, and we enjoy them very much. But that kind of faith isn't going to save anyone. And the people that make the coffee, they may live a good life, get up early, get there, get the coffee pot going, look after their family, take care of their children, look after their parents when they age and things like that, but that's not going to save them. You can be kind and tender-hearted, but when it comes to faith, it's not just that everybody has a belief system, because a lot of people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something, right? But that's totally wrong too, because you can put your faith in totally the wrong things. The only way that we can understand faith as God terms it is to understand what the Bible says about it. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So that tells us that faith, first of all, is a gift from God that he's given us. It's not of yourselves, he says, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God has given us by his own free choice. He's chosen us to be children of faith. And so he's drawn us near, and he's opened our eyes, and we've taken that gift, and we've opened it, and we've received who it is, Jesus Christ. So by definition, faith in the Bible, in very simple terms, is trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection to save us from our sins and from eternal separation from God. Faith is trusting in the work of Jesus Christ to save us. Now, I've listed about five things or so that faith is. First of all, faith is accepting the truth that Jesus and his apostles have given to us. In other words, it's accepting what the Bible says is true about who Jesus is, who he says he is. Secondly, faith is believing truth about God, about his power, about his control of history and all humanity, of his love for us as a lost race, which he does not choose to abandon. But he takes steps to redeem us and to bring us to himself. If it wasn't for Christians on this earth, have you ever thought about this? If it wasn't for Christians on this earth, what would stop God from destroying it here and now? If it wasn't for us, for these lights that shine in the darkness, and we talked about this on Tuesday, but when God looks down from heaven, this is a dark earth. This is Satan's domain. He's the prince of this earth. And in that darkness, he's placed you and you and you and you and me. And we walk around as these lights in the darkness. Remember the song we sang? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, being in chapter 5. And we've been talking about this in Bible study on Tuesdays with Pastor Cliff. But we're lights in a dark world. And it's because God has given us the gift of faith, and then that faith, through our faith in him, we're learning. We're learning about the nature of sin. This is the third part of the definition of faith. It's learning about the nature of sin and the reason why life so often is filled with misery. And it's not because of others, but it's because of us. We're the problem. We have something within us that is constantly destroying our own plans and wrecking our happiness and destroying our relationships. And when the devil entices us as he masquerades as an angel of light and he throws this temptation out before us, it's like, yeah, I want that. I need that. That'll make me happy. And then we get it and we find that maybe for a season or for a while it makes us happy, but it brings more problems in than what we can deal with, because it's not what God wants. So we have something within us that is constantly destroying our plans and wrecking our happiness and destroying our relationships, and that needs to be dealt with. And the only thing that can handle it is the word of the cross, learning what Jesus did and the mystery of the darkness of the cross and how somehow a transfer was made in a most remarkable way, in which our sin was placed on him and his righteousness was given to us. That's the miracle of the new birth, of regeneration, being made alive. Faith is learning about his resurrection and the impartation of his life so that he himself comes to live within us. Christ in you, Paul says in Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. And Jesus told his disciples, I in you and you in me. Paul says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And somehow in the miracle of the new birth, when Jesus died on the cross, we died on the cross with him in the form of our sin. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose from the dead with him in the form of eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the theological truth behind that. Faith is learning that Jesus himself will grant to us in every situation the wisdom and the power that it takes to live a righteous and godly, Christ-like life. Faith involves taking all of this personally, taking it to ourselves and believing that God has done this for for me, for you. It's a personal relationship, and every person who wants new life in Christ must individually pray and repent and put their hope in Him. And He in turn gives His Holy Spirit, who takes up residence within each one of us. And that is an amazing thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given you, who lives within you? Therefore," he says, "glorify God in your bodies." And I made the comparison at the first service that, you know, we love our church, don't we? We love this building that was, the part you're sitting in was built in 1879. This part was built in the late 50s, early 60s, we're not sure. Some point in time, the men who were much shorter than we were decided to dig the basement out with shovels and wheelbarrows. And so after the church was in place, they jacked it up, blocked it up, and then dug it out to about this height, so that every time you walk in the basement, you conk your head if you're over 5'6" tall. And so we had a lot of head conking going on down there. And one day we said, it's time, let's build a new building. So we prayed about it and everything, and that all came together, and we put up that, and now we have this wonderful place, and we're very proud of our place here, by the way. And we love our kitchen and our fellowship hall and all of those things, and we wouldn't think of defiling that in any way. We wouldn't come in here with intentionally with muddy shoes on. We wouldn't come in here with and bring the bad habits that we have at home. You know, we sneeze into our arm and we try to keep it quiet and we say excuse me. We don't just blow it out all over. We don't bring the bad habits that we do in private and do them here in front of everybody. We don't say the things here that we might say at home. But yet Paul says our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So why should we do anything that would defile or make it impure? If we're this careful with a building that he's given us, why wouldn't we be more careful with the body that he's given us, that the Spirit of God actually lives in himself? And so when we confess our sins, when we repent, we're cleansed, we're washed, we're made righteous, and the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. So then we now have our resources and our power for living that comes directly from Him. But again, the key word here is learning, because it's something that we have to learn as we go. It takes discipline and it takes perseverance and it takes hard work to grow as a Christian. And there'll be failure along the way because we always stumble. You know, we can determine, and by an act of the will, we can grit our teeth and clench our fists and say, from now on, this is how I'm going to live. And we can walk out of here, and within 5 minutes, we can fall and break the thing that we just determined we weren't going to do. But you know what? We don't stay there, do we? We say, Lord, you know my heart. You know this is what I intended to do. I wish I wouldn't have done this. I confess this to you. Now give me the strength and the power, and then we go on. And 5 minutes later, we stumble again, but we keep going. Pretty soon, it's not 5 minutes between stumbles, but 6 minutes. And then it's 10 minutes, and then it's longer and longer. And we're constantly making progress. We never stay in the place of failure, so to speak. Paul says we need to hold on to this faith that we have received. Don't deviate from it, because that's our ground for security, and that's the resource from which we can live. And we don't want to lose the good fight that we're involved in. Paul says that what goes along with our faith then is a good conscience. This is the second thing we'll look at today, and this reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter gives us a mathematical chart, you could say, on how to add to our faith. He says in verse 1, he starts out, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul says, this letter is to those believers who have received the same faith that we received. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we've gone from, in a minute we're going to see how we're to add to these things, but now he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, not just added, but multiplied. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. So here we go. He says in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, first of all, take diligence. Add to that goodness, which is another word for moral excellence. So diligence plus goodness plus knowledge plus self-control plus perseverance plus godliness plus brotherly kindness plus love, he says in verses 5 through 7. Add to each one of those. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, diligence plus goodness plus knowledge, and each one is building on the other, plus self-control plus perseverance plus godliness plus brotherly kindness plus love equals usefulness and effectiveness. In other words, it equals success. It equals success in this good fight that you're fighting against evil forces that influence your life. So if you want guaranteed success, find that passage, put those things into practice, and Peter says that it renders you neither useless nor unfruitful. So let's take a look for a minute now at the good conscience part of this equation, because I find that there's a great deal of misunderstanding even among Christians about this whole idea of our conscience. Many feel that conscience is given to us to teach us the difference between right and wrong, but that's not it. The conscience is not an emotion. Our emotions are a very important part of our makeup. We feel a lot of things throughout the day, but our emotions are not our conscience, and they should not be the basis for our faith or for our decision making, for that matter. The basis for our faith is the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that we have of God and his plan for our salvation. Our emotions and our feelings are what cause us to doubt, because you may be having a bad day. Maybe you yelled at your children or your spouse, or maybe you have a on-again, off-again relationship with somebody at work, or maybe you just feel cranky and you don't feel that God can use you in any way. But is that what that means? Does it mean that God cannot use you just because you don't feel like he can? The answer is, of course not. And so that means that your feelings are not accurate. Most of us have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She's an internationally known advocate for people with disabilities. She's an artist and a speaker, and she's authored over 50 books. She's also the founder and CEO of an organization called Johnny and Friends International Disability Center out in California. When Johnny was 18 years old, she suffered injuries from a diving accident, and she has since endured 51 years of being a quadriplegic. And she has chronic pain all the time. And 8 years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. And so she underwent a mastectomy and chemotherapy, and after 5 years, she was declared cancer-free. However, this past week, she underwent some tests and on a small nodule that had developed over the site of her mastectomy, and the doctors discovered that a small cancerous tumor was developing. And upon hearing that cancer had returned, and you can imagine everything she's been through, this is what she said, and this is amazing. She said, "When I received the unexpected news of cancer from my surgeon, I relaxed and smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. What good is it," she said, "if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways? That only generates a life filled with doubts." And it's hard to imagine that kind of faith in those kinds of circumstances, but yet, if you've ever read any of her books or listened to her comments on the radio, it's very apparent that she believes what she says. And when I read that this week, I thought to myself, oh, to have faith like she has. All these years, and more than once, in fact, dozens of times, she's just wished that God would take her home and take her to heaven where she can run and skip and move her hands and take care of herself. But she understands that being saved is not something that she just feels from here to there, but it's a fact based on the scriptures. It's a transformation, it's a renewal, it's a new confidence in God. It's the mysteries of life finally revealed. And Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight, hold on to that faith and a good conscience. You know, the conscience part, I mentioned that there are many people that think their conscience is their guard, their guide, I should say, to determine right and wrong. That's where many people go astray, because they think their conscience is their feelings, and if they feel something is right, then it must be right. But if your conscience is set in the wrong direction, then it will guide you wrongly. And so for the Christian, it's the Word of God that teaches us what is right and wrong. The conscience is given to us to resist any deviation from the truth, from the right and the wrong that we already know. The conscience is given to us so that when we know what is right and what is wrong, it insists that we do what is right and avoid what is wrong. Conscience is given to us to help us know when we're beginning to fall away from the right path. And so if your conscience rests on the truth of God's word, then God will use his Holy Spirit that lives within us to call attention to the wrong patterns or the wrong behaviors or the wrong thoughts that we have in our lives. But if our conscience is based on something other than God's word, then anything goes. And you might feel like something is right when really it's wrong. Or you might not be sure about something, you think it's wrong when really God is telling us that's okay. And if you are a Christian and you fall away from the Lord and you begin to do things that are destructive to you, the Holy Spirit will attempt to convict you of that as being wrong. And if we listen and we come back and we heed the Holy Spirit and we repent and confess of that, then he'll set us anew on the right path. But if we ignore his warnings and his conviction, after time, our conscience will become hardened and the Holy Spirit will withdraw, and tells us in Romans 1 and other places that God will turn you over to that sin Because even though you knew what was right, you chose to do what was wrong, and you refused to listen to the Lord, therefore, he will let you live how you want. A good conscience is a synonym for an obedient heart. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So a good conscience is the discipline of the mind and the will that says, I will follow the Lord and do what he says. And then Paul gives two examples in verse 20 of people who had a good conscience but got away from the Lord and their conscience led them astray, and he had to turn them over to Satan. So the question then today that I'll leave you with, and that is, what is it in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that you need to withdraw from in order to live in complete obedience to him? Because if he is convicting you, we must listen. James 4:8 says, flee the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Dear Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the fact that Paul knew the struggles of life and knew what Timothy would face. And he also knew what we would face all these years later. Thank you for the relevance of it. And I pray, Lord, that our faith will be found resting on the truth of your word, and that our consciences will direct us through the influence of the Holy Spirit, because we know your way and we know what you want us to do to be obedient to you. So we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand. The worship team will reassemble and we'll sing our closing hymn. It's going to be a Christmas song.